Hey, Dad.
Hey, Logan.
Why was Moses the most flagrant lawbreaker in the Bible?
I don't know. Why?
Because he broke all 10 commandments at once.
You're an idiot.
That's rude.
You're listening to The Wayward Willis with John and Logan, where two atheists discuss religion, culture, and maybe some politics. If you're offended by blasphemy, profanity, or you hate fun, this podcast may not be right for you. And now, on to the show.
Hey, you.
It's us.
Two avid supporters of charbroiled burgers.
I'm your host, John.
And I'm Logan, perhaps the worst tuba player you'll ever meet.
And today is the day that we reveal the truth of the Wayward Willis and all of its extraordinary mysteries that bring us together as a one. And the people said...
Amen?
We're talking about evangelism.
So that was pretty terrifying. What even is evangelism?
Well, the dictionary defines evangelism as militant or crusading zeal. It also, which makes me very angry, defines it as the act of evangelizing.
Ooh, your favorite thing.
Quit using the word in its own definition, Becky!
Who is this Becky bitch? Is she as bad as Eve?
She's worse, Logan. She defines words using identical words.
Yeah, that's pretty terrible.
So evangelism first showed up in translations of the New Testament when Paul was laying the groundwork for the new church.
The Newt Church? Sorry, but I'm also not sorry. I will never let the Newt Testament die.
This podcast does not support the killing of newts. But Paul's telling believers to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection to everyone, but stops short of telling them to travel in pairs of shirt and tie wearing boys. Joseph Smith just took it to a whole new level when he invented the bicycle. Not many people know this.
Because it isn't true.
Says you.
Is the bike thing because the good news could be spread further with less effort? Is this a newspaper joke? Am I reading into this too much?
Have you never seen a Mormon missionary team before?
I have, but I'm done talking to you.
Well, we're going to have fun with an upcoming episode.
Oh, dear.
But the word itself comes from Greek and means good news. At its core, evangelism just indicates the work of a messenger who is passionate about the subject. Like, I'm passionate about drawing sheep.
And I'm passionate about the return of McDonald's Szechuan sauce.
I feel like I could be the next Banksy, making political statements and being all enigmatic and wearing hoodies.
I feel like I could really go for some Szechuan sauce.
Given our current political climate, I feel like sheep are the right message.
Given my current appetite, I feel like Szechuan sauce is the right choice.
Are you done?
Never.
Because the term can be used so broadly, it's often bestowed on salespeople pimping software and services. To show my age, back in the day, I attended a Macromedia seminar. Remember Macromedia, everyone? Anyone?
Old man.
Bueller? So anyway, the speaker introduced himself as an evangelist. To say that salespeople can be evangelists is kind of funny because religious evangelists are basically like used car salesmen selling invisible used cars you can't drive until you die.
The best cars are the ones that are waiting for you on the other side. I don't think you even have to pay car insurance in heaven. Hell, there isn't even a down payment. What have you got to lose? Oh boy, now I'm the evangelist car salesman.
So, do these cars fly, or do they have to have, like, special tires to drive on streets of gold? Ooh! Do their tires have buffer pads on them so they keep the streets perpetually shiny? That would be smart.
And mutually beneficial.
Yeah. So the worst of these used car salesmen are televangelists who have profited obscenely off of radio, television, and the internet. Before technology, evangelists actually had to go places and interact with other humans. Kind of like how I used to have real-life friends before podcasts existed.
Don't let him fool you, that's a lie.
Oh, podcasts, I love you so much for making social awkwardness an asset.
That one is sort of true, though. At least we don't have to see your horrified faces when we use butchered Cockney accents.
Fact. We'll never make televangelist money from podcasting, but I also don't feel like a dirty liar every time I release an episode. I think that's a fair trade.
Except televangelist money sure would be nice.
You are not wrong. Televangelists and megachurch preachers like Joel Osteen make millions of dollars every year off of their congregation, and don't really put a whole lot of effort into hiding it.
They would be really terrible ninjas.
We've already talked about tithing and how that money more frequently goes to building bigger churches and enriching the church leadership, but televangelists usually don't even have church buildings to spend that money on. It just goes into their pockets.
And they get their pants tailored specifically to have larger pockets.
Like cargo pockets?
No, just like really deep pockets that go all the way down to their socks.
Dude, you wouldn't even be able to reach into those pockets. Like, your arm wouldn't be long enough.
Well, the point is to hold money, so I don't think anybody cares.
Okay, that's fine. You can just, like, turn yourself upside down and shake your legs. Just be like, here, take this money.
Or just turn the pants inside out. I don't understand why you have to turn your whole body upside down.
Because it's funnier?
Okay, well, whatever.
Anyway, some, like Jim Baker, take it one step further and sell conspiracy theories and end time prophecies. Baker sells food buckets that are supposed to help you survive the apocalyptic tribulation if you don't get raptured first.
Are they filled with cupcakes? You know, because he's a baker?
Baker, gotcha. He actually claims these food buckets are necessary to avoid cannibalism when God lets the world go to shit. Now, you might be saying, but surely not all evangelists are in it for the money. Isn't there an innocent, scripture-based reason to preach to millions of people all the time?
Let's be honest, you probably didn't say that, though.
Well, even if you weren't, I'll give you the biblical breakdown. Christian evangelists base their existence on a verse in the Bible referred to as the Great Commission.
Like, they get a cut of the people they convert. A literal cut, like meat. They're all cannibals. Spread the word.
Go to jimbaker.com and buy food buckets now.
Filled with cupcakes and people.
And people. People cupcakes.
Yeah. That's stuff. With Szechuan sauce.
So Matthew 28:19-20 say, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Incidentally, this verse is used as justification for the idea of the Trinity we discussed back in episode 5. Jesus had just risen from the dead as a Rakshasa and did a quick drive-by on his disciples before creating a wormhole to defeat Zarkon and the Galra.
That all sounded like science fiction, but I feel like that makes it even funnier because this is religious canon.
I'm pretty religious about Voltron, Legendary Defender. Allura is my goddess.
Oh, dear. Voltron, assemble!
Anyway. This verse, along with a handful of others, is considered important enough that there is even a song taught to children as a mnemonic.
Oh no.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, to every nation. Go ye into all the world and preach the
gospel. That's enough. Please no more.
No more gospel for you?
No more gospel.
All right. Well, that's how we remembered the song. So here's where we're going to do another Venn diagram. All evangelists are preachers, but not all preachers are evangelists.
Just like not all scientists are allegorical scientists.
Callback. The distinguishing characteristic of an evangelist is their reach. Preachers are typically the heads of one church or maybe a couple. Evangelists don't have to have a home church because they're not tied to a specific congregation. They either travel from church to church or they hold large events in arenas or tent revivals.
Those ones are intense.
Intense? I see what you did there. Or evangelists can just have radio and TV shows or, I guess, YouTube channels or GodTube or something.
Oh, so witty.
Dude, did you realize GodTube is an actual thing? It's amazing.
Oh, God.
Christian videos are the best videos.
If by best you mean the most cringeworthy. Jesus Christ. Nope, we're done. Not going there.
Nope. One of the best known evangelists of all time is Billy Graham.
Not Billy Mays, but I suppose he was a sort of evangelist for OxyClean.
Rip in peace, Billy.
Rest in pepperonis.
So Billy Graham is almost as old as Jesus.
That's hyperbolic, by the way.
Only slightly. He's a Southern Baptist preacher who became a celebrity in 1947 when people were getting busy making all the post-war babies who would grow up to vote Daddy Trumpo into office.
That's right. It's all your fault, 40s babies.
All your fault.
And the housing market. Fuck you guys.
He started a thing called the Billy Graham Crusades, apt name, under circus tents, again, quite apropos, and rocketed to celebrity on radio, television, and carrier pigeon around the world.
Darn you religious pigeons. Repigeons.
You're repigulous.
Oh god, no.
Graham had a contentious relationship with Martin Luther King Jr., but fought on the side of integration, which is surprising given his appeal to fundamentalist Protestant Christians.
I'm all for integration. It's the new frontier.
But his son, Franklin, is kind of a different story. Franklin Graham has been embroiled in the fight against same-sex marriage, the conspiracy theory that Obama is a secret Muslim trying to implement Sharia law in the U.S., and the rise of Daddy Trumpo.
all of the most admirable and desired qualities a person can have.
Not kidding. He also defended Putin's stance on homosexuality, which is horrifying considering Putin had nothing at all to say about Chechnya's gay purge.
Maybe it was a cold shoulder sort of thing.
Kind of weird since Kadyrov was a huge Putin fanboy who wears all of his concert t-shirts. I imagine his phone lock screen is Putin shirtless with a bunch of little hearts stamped all over it.
Ooh. Mmm, saucy.
Saucy. Anyway, Franklin and Putin both used the variant of the think of the children argument when they spoke out about the horrible evil that is gayness.
Insert some joke about Adam and Steve here. I'm far too lazy to hitch that one up right now.
Moving on. We have to give the guy partial credit, though, because he runs Christian charities that help people worldwide, even if the stated mission is to propagate the gospel of Jesus while doing it.
It's sort of like plopping a homeless person in a Saw movie and promising they'll win the lottery if they get to the end alive. It's kind of good, but is it really?
I don't think so. But honestly, if I ever found myself devastated by war or natural disaster, and on top of that, I had to listen to an insufferable bore drone on about his invisible friend just so that I could get some bottled water, I think it would cement my already firm idea that there is no God. And also that I could live without water or just drink my own pee like Kevin Costner.
Oh my.
Franklin has been at the head of the charge to keep Jesus in the White House as part of Daddy Trumpo's presidential prayer team. You know, because the executive branch runs on prayer, like America runs on Dunkin'.
Donuts. That's what we need to keep in the White House. And every house. New legislation. Go!
40 acres and a donut!
Or 40 acres of donuts.
Ooh, it's the American dream.
That's the dream, Ted.
Another subset of evangelists are the faith healers, who travel around the world shouting about how they can channel the great physician and talk people's ailments away.
They can also even out the length of your arms. Do, 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 do.
The great physician, for those who don't know, is a reference to Jesus, who made the blind see, the crippled walk, and the well-hydrated drunk. Water to wine, eh? Eh?
That's the only superpower the Avengers are missing, except maybe not anymore with Doctor Strange in the mix. I'd like to see that become canon.
Yeah, like Tony Stark is half-dressed as Iron Man, like leaning sloppily on the bar, like, Steve, come here, I have a very important mission for you.
Yeah, Tony, I can wait for a little bit.
Anyway, these evangelists take the Bible very literally and con people into thinking they have real, actual healing powers. One of the biggest faith healers is Peter Popoff,
Spider-Man,
who was exposed as a fraud not once, but twice, and who, unsurprisingly, still has a following.
Is his last name Popoff because he would magically pop off his thumb and then pop it mysteriously back on?
Or like he does that trick where he takes your nose. Oh, got your nose.
And it's back.
Mind freak. So, Petey got his start in the 80s as a televangelist and hit it big after appearing to cure incurable diseases by banishing the devil from people on stage.
He beat the devils in a rock off numerous times.
Guitar solo! Impressive, right?
He did it before Tenacious D made it cool.
Well, it didn't take long for less fantasy-prone people to catch him cunnily conning credulous congregation crowds of considerable cash and credit cards.
Can it, you callous, confounded cock.
And in 1986, the magician and skeptic James Randi conducted a sting operation.
I'm not depressed. That was a ruse. Hell, I don't even know if whales can get depressed.
Well, then do I have a surprise for you. I'm not a magician. I'm a fry cook at Steak and Shake.
I'll be honest, I'm not really sure where that leaves us.
So, Randi planted a couple of people in the audience with fake ailments and hijacked Petey's earpiece radio frequency. He recorded Petey's wife reading off the ailments and personal information of people who had filled out questionnaires or spoke to his wife prior to the show. If you've never seen James Randi's documentary, An Honest Liar, you should totally check it out. So there are a ton of evangelists out there, and we don't really need to talk about them all because a quick Google search will give you all the crazy you can handle on these people.
Incidentally, a quick Google search for No Man's Sky release drama will also yield a ton of crazy.
Oh my gosh. The point of all of this is to say that evangelists are fanatical preachers who sell a bill of goods to people who are desperate for some kind of blessing or good news. They don't have any special insight or magical powers. They just have a curiously successful business model.
Unlike actual wizards who have a curiously unsuccessful business model. The non-existent kind.
I have to think that most of them don't even believe the shit they're yelling from the stage. But speaking of someone who yells things from a stage and doesn't believe in magic, it's time for our guest, who I'm hearing in my earpiece is sad that you're absent for yet another interview, Logan. Not judging, just saying I'm getting used to doing all the work around here. Boom, roasted!
Wow. Without me, who would come up with terrible puns and derail our conversations almost unrectifiably? That's not easy, you know?
You are valuable.
Toodaloo.
Our guest this week knows a thing or two about evangelism. He's an author, a comedian, the creator of the Brother Sam Singleton character, and an all-around fun heathen. I'm talking to Roger Scott Jackson. How's it going, Roscoe?
Pretty good.
Good. So I wanted to talk to you because the topic this week was evangelism, and I couldn't think of a better person to just shoot the shit with about this topic.
So hold it, John. I want to make sure I understand this. I am associated in your mind with evangelism. That's not exactly the connotation that I would welcome in my life, honestly. I mean, so Siri, you think of Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and me.
No, I think that they could never aspire to your level.
Oh, well, aw, shucks. So I was 5 years old, and my parents decided to get back to the Lord. And they began this by going to see two evangelists. And I lived in a city of only 250,000 people at the time. And the two biggest tent evangelists going, there were a number of big tent evangelists at this time. The biggest had been Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts had been going around with his enormous tent.
Right.
And holding revivals. And he decided that TV was not a sin after all. All the Pentecostals had always believed that TV became a sin when it was introduced in the late 40s. I guess what happened with TV is a weird thing. Talk about moral relativism. It wasn't a sin. Because it didn't exist, can't be a sin if it doesn't exist. It came into existence and became a sin, and then ceased to be a sin. So it went from not being a sin to being a sin to not being a sin again.
Right.
Having been a sin. And Oral Roberts was responsible for that because Oral Roberts got tired of hauling his big-ass tent around the country. It's like a circus, and holding these giant revivals, and decided that it was far easier to move into a TV studio in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and send tapes out to TV stations across the country where he could buy time on Sunday mornings cheap. And, well, goddamn, I mean, how can you say TV is a sin when the world's biggest tent evangelist is on TV?
Right.
But that left the tent evangelism, which was the precursor to televangelism, to people like A.A. Allen. He was the biggest tent evangelist in the era, in the post-Oral Roberts era. And his arch rival, Leroy Jenkins. Leroy Jenkins, is that a great name or what? But they both came to my city of 250,000 people during the same week, and they both pitched their giant tents on opposite sides of the town. I was 5 years old. And my parents, recently back to the Lord, having been backslidden, and then when I was born, decided that they better get straight with the Lord, because look what happens when you don't. My mother was a Leroy Jenkins person, and my father was an A.A. Allen person. They almost divorced over this, so on alternate nights, We went from A.A. Allen to Leroy Jenkins across the city. 10% of the entire population of the city was at one of these events every single night.
Gotcha.
A.A. Allen's tent, seriously, John, seated 20,000 people.
Holy crap.
No, seriously. This is a funny side. A.A. Allen, he died of alcoholism, by the way. But A.A. Allen, he got kicked out of the Assemblies of God in the 1950s because he was the biggest preacher in the Assemblies of God. He had a big old church down in Corpus Christi, Texas. He got arrested for drunk driving, and they kicked him out of the Assemblies of God. And he went on the road as an independent and became the biggest tent evangelist of all time. And he was just this crazy guy. I mean, he was a crazy man. He started his own town, Miracle Valley, Arizona, out in the middle of the desert. I went and visited it. I actually paid when I was in my 40s, I'd been an atheist for years and years. I sort of did a pilgrimage to Miracle Valley, Arizona, just because he was such a feature of my childhood. And I saw him so many times. This is the truth. I saw A.A. Allen on one night and Jimi Hendrix on the next night in the same hall. True story. Talk about the mind boggles. I was like 13 years old. A.A. Allen and Jimi Hendrix back to back. Anyway, an amazing thing.
Yeah, that's
so
really
I'm 5 years old. Yeah, so I'm 5 years old. My parents and A.A. Allen and Leroy Jenkins are holding competing revivals on the east side and west side of town, respectively. And my mother's a Leroy Jenkins man, and my father's an A.A. Allen man. And one night we go to see Leroy. Oh, A.A. Allen, you go into this tent. It's the size of several football fields, seats 20,000 people. And all along the perimeter, where the walls meet the roof of the tent, are crutches.
Okay, yeah.
And these are all ostensibly crutches that people have cast away after the miracle healing they've gotten from A.A. Allen. And one night we go to Leroy Jenkins after the nightly huge row between my parents over whether we should see A.A. Allen or Leroy Jenkins. And we go to see Leroy Jenkins, and it's this massive tent. It's packed with people. And my mother goes up after the sermon, when the miracle portion of the proceedings get underway. And Leroy Jenkins is wearing a kind of orange-brown suit. I was 5 years old, and I can remember it vividly. His hair was shiny black. And my mother goes up. She's one of the people. There are people in hospital beds with IVs. There are people in wheelchairs. It's very depressing. There are ranks of ambulances parked outside, and they're bringing people in on stretchers to be prayed over.
Right.
And they wheel them up this ramp on one side of the platform and then down the other. And there are a few shills, of course, who jump out of their wheelchairs and go dancing across the stage. And my mother walks up there, and I'm 5 years old, and I'm watching. And he says, "You're possessed by 7 demons, and I'm going to cast them out." And this is my mother, John. I'm 5 years old, and I'm watching the stage.
Right.
Leroy Jenkins tells everybody to close their eyes because you cannot see these. You're not supposed to see these. This is pure evil.
He sounds like the worst magician in history.
Yeah.
I'm going to do my trick for you. You got to close your eyes.
No, exactly right. Yeah, I got to make this elephant disappear. Yep. Anyway, but he says, the point is that this, what I'm going to pull out of this woman is so nasty that you, if you look at it, you'll be harmed. And I'm 5 years old, and like everybody else, what, I can't miss this. I mean, I close my eyes, are you nuts? Whoa. But he goes through these giant motions. You know, these dragging demons out of my mother's mouth emotion. And she's crying and flopping around and screaming. And Leroy Jenkins is making this pantomime demon, you know, pulling out by the roots thing on stage in front of 10,000 fucking Pentecostals. And I'm 5 years old. And I'm telling you about it now, and I'm 62. And as I tell you this, it is absolutely vivid to me. That is as present in my memory as if it happened yesterday, and I'm 62, John.
So let me just ask you real quick, because I think that this is important, and I think that it's really tied in very well to, you know, what evangelists do and what evangelism is when you're talking about this, you can remember it vividly, but you can, as you're talking about it, you could probably almost feel it, right?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I was mugged when I was 10. I lived in a bad neighborhood. I got mugged at knife point. It's exactly the same kind of memory.
Okay, yeah.
You know, people talk about PTSD, and there's such a thing as, and this can happen, this isn't purely a function of childhood, although I think it probably is more easily inflicted the younger you are to some extent, but it could certainly happen at any point in your life. But I think there are things that once mental facilities are unable to process when they're happening. And you have the rest of your life to sort that out. And that's exactly what happened to me. And the moral of the story is it was scary.
Okay. I mean, shortened to the point, that definitely would freak me out.
I was the youngest of five kids, and I'm the only one that made it out. And as a kid, I wanted to think that my parents would die so that I might live. It may have been a fantasy, but there was this unformed idea that there was literally nothing they wouldn't give out of my interest.
Right.
And I was in my early teens, and I realized, no, that was not the truth. And that's exactly what happened with my family. My parents were both dead by the time that, my brothers, sister, and cousins, aunts, and uncles all shunned me. But it really does come down to self-interest and evangelism, coming back to the theme, teaches people, Christian evangelism, teaches people that nothing, not even the people they love and who love them, is worth even the offhand chance of risking their eternal reward for,
or in the
converts, eternal punishment for.
Right.
That is really morally problematical for me, and it led me to the position that I'm in right now. And if somebody were to ask me, why did you design Sam Singleton in 2007? That's it. You know, I do have a sense of grief. I think that one of Sam Singleton's functions is, one hopes, to cause atheists to laugh. Fuck knows they can use a laugh, and not to take ourselves too seriously, and to raise all, there are all sorts of reasons for Sam Singleton, but one of them is absolutely the axe to grind. And I personally have an axe to grind, and it's not with all believers, it's with whatever enabled that abuse, because surely it was my abuse, but boy, was it ever not just limited to me, you know, or to other Pentecostals. Or to other Southern Baptists, or Sunni Muslims, or Shia Muslims, or Buddhists, or on and on and on.
Right.
Buddhists are kicking Rohingya ass in Myanmar right now. Fucking Buddhist!
Yeah, I mean, and this is the religion that nobody knows about, but everyone is so sure is, you know, peaceful and the best religion on the planet.
What is going on in Myanmar, Burma, right now raises interesting and uncomfortable points. That is that people are very often persecuted on the basis of religion.
Right.
And what we as atheists need to bear in mind is the people persecuted part of that term and not the because of religion term.
Right, yeah.
Part of the term. And, you know, when Tim McVeigh bombed the Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City in 1995, I was a reporter, and I went down there. And I remember looking at that and thinking that, boy, do I ever not care what political point you were trying to make by doing this. Your point was violence. And, you know, your message is clear. I can see this. 168 people. And I don't care what you had to say. You know, your act of violence says it in toto. Shut up. You've made your statement. Your statement is you're willing to hurt people.
Right.
And I don't give a shit if you're a Buddhist or an atheist or a Muslim or a Christian. It doesn't make a shit.
I wanted to ask you, you know, having gone through your background with that, especially with evangelists, when you came up with Brother Sam, the atheist evangelist, was that kind of modeled after your experiences in your childhood and kind of intended to sort of work through that?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's exactly what it was. And I understood that from the beginning, you know. When I was a young atheist, it was pretty common for people to ask me, is this just a reaction to your upbringing? Are you sure you're not just, you know, reacting?
Right, and you're rebelling.
Yeah, and when somebody offers an offensive proposition like that, you naturally want to defend yourself. And I think I probably did a certain number of times, and then I realized, yes, of course it is. What, are you nuts? Look at my childhood. What, you don't think this has anything to do with it? I'm going to deny that? Of course. Yes, this is exactly about that. Of course it is.
Right.
And if it would be absurd for me to deny it. To the contrary, as Sam Singleton, my objective is to raise questions. I don't think Sam Singleton's role is to provide answers. I never knowingly positioned Brother Sam that way. But I want people to leave the show just overflowing with questions and challenges, if I can. I want to give them all that they can pack out of the hall with them every time. And I want people to think hard about these things. And maybe even to think about things that they're familiar with in ways that they haven't thought about before.
Right.
Yeah, that certainly would be a satisfactorily evening spent for me. But one of the objectives is me getting some personal stuff off my chest. But Sam doesn't speak for me. I'm not Sam Singleton. Sam Singleton isn't me. I went to the trouble of creating a Sam Singleton persona precisely because that character would say things that I don't necessarily have to agree with.
Right.
He says things that aren't necessarily in my voice. If I just wanted to say those things, I'd say them as myself. I wouldn't put on blue sunglasses and a funny suit.
Right, of course.
And put on, you know. Sam Singleton is a literary creation, and he was designed like that. But one of the objectives that I set out for Sam, even before I made Sam, was to speak for that part of me that had been terrified and scared and evangelized, and maybe on behalf of some other people who shared that kind of experience.
Right.
And boy, that's an old story, John. You know, there are a lot of people who have been shoved around who somehow found a voice and made it public and offered it for other people to grab onto. And that's a tradition I'm proud to be a part of.
Yeah.
Those people are my heroes.
You know, I think the thing that helps people, especially young atheists or new atheists that are kind of having trouble with the loss of, you know, family or the loss of their religious community is, you know, when you can take those evangelist tactics and you can exaggerate them and kind of turn them on their head to point out just how ridiculous these things are, that it can help, you know, like you said, not to answer questions, but it can at least help that person to come up with the right questions that may have been escaping them, you know?
Yeah, I hope to entertain people. If I've entertained a person or some people over time, boy, is that ever time well spent.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
How often did we get a chance to do that? That's terrific. That's totally worth a 500-mile drive, that money. But I want to beat those guys at what they do. I want the best preacher in history, whose name was Jackson, to be me. I want to kick their asses. I want to show all those guys how this shit gets done. I may fail, but that's my objective. they were beautiful when I was a kid. Those guys. And by those guys, I mean evangelist. And I saw the best, you know, I saw the big guys and the little ones and hung with them. I ran away with an evangelist when I was 12 years old. Truth. I ran away, left town, went out of town with on the road with an evangelist when I was 12.
Okay.
That's a true story, not a Sam Singleton story. And I want to be the best there's ever fucking been at that thing and an atheist. And if I could manage that, that would have been a career well spent. That's an objective worth striving for, John. it may be a legitimate art form, you know, but if so, it's been a uniformly malignant one that has worked inexorably to the harm of humankind, has done exactly what the opposite of art should do.
Yeah, I would agree.
And that should not stand. Somebody should use that medium one time to make something good, you know, to make, to at least attempt beauty, to attempt affirmation in art.
Yeah, and the good feeling.
It's a wonderful form, you know. Its parts are wonderful. It's as if the medium of painting existed only to paint something profane. Somebody should make something worthy one time. Somebody should at least make the attempt at art.
Right.
You know? And that's honestly, it sounds incredibly pretentious, but that's part of my objective. I am quite seriously thinking about those kinds of things when I write a Sam Singleton piece.
Right.
And I want to be better at what I do, which in some weird sense is what they did or do than they were or are. And the difference is that they do their thing in front of 20,000 people.
Right. And you're not really going to get a gathering that big at atheist conferences. So, you know, we've talked about Brother Sam and your goal with that to, you know, just kind of bolster people and give them a laugh and make them feel good. So your books that you've worked on, apart from Brother Sam, what are your goals for those?
That's a great question, John. All of Sam Singleton's work, theatrical work, exists in print form, I think. And most of them are in God's Truth, the last big fat paperback we did. I think it's available through Pitchstone Publishing, I believe.
Okay.
In any case, yeah, I, Roger Scott Jackson, am just finishing up the first of what will be a 5-volume series, I think maybe 6, of stories having to do or having are deriving from my more than 100 jobs in life. I've had over 100 jobs.
Wow.
Yeah, and so the book, I Used to Do This for a Living, the title is.
I like it.
Is a walkthrough, I think it's 108 jobs. Can you believe that shit?
I can't.
I started when I was very young and changed jobs a lot because I moved around so much.
Which makes me feel lazy.
But I've had over 100 jobs, and so, yeah, it's pretty pretty goddamn depressing. I didn't think it was going to, you know, it's like Charles fucking Dickens. Jesus. seriously, when you've had 100 jobs or more, don't write them down. Don't do that. Don't put yourself through it. Not good. Yeah, I hope it's a funny book. You know, the object is that it'd be a funny book.
Okay.
But
all right. Well, what I want to do is I want to be able to link people to your work and anywhere that they can find you. So
SamSingleton.com.
There you go.
That's where the you know, elite to meet to beat their feet.
All right.
Hey, well, thanks for asking me to do this, John. It's really kind of you, and I've enjoyed chatting with you.
Yeah, thanks for coming on.
I always enjoy seeing you when we cross paths at a conference, and hope you do again.
Yeah, I hope it's not too long from now. There's supposed to be a difference between evangelism and proselytizing. The former is a burning desire to share the word of God with people who were doing fine without it. The latter is coercion, fear-mongering, and exploitation. Evangelicals try to make this distinction clear. The problem here is that anytime you start talking about the dangers of hell and the immorality of being human, you're coercing people and exploiting fear and insecurity. I mean, the entire concept of a God who will punish you for eternity is the definition of fear, and the expectation that a person will behave the way you want them to is the definition of coercion. What else would you call that? So to draw some kind of imaginary line between sharing something awful and trying to shove the something awful down someone's throat is ridiculous. Either way, you can just keep it to yourself unless somebody asks you for it. And that's the thing. If you want to spread the gospel to everyone who walks through the doors of your church, more power to you. I'm not going to stop you. That's the appropriate time and place, to be honest. If somebody walks into your church on purpose, they're asking for it. My problem is when you evangelize at work or school or the train station or my front door. Nobody asked you to teach them about your imaginary friend. They were just trying to write some fucking code or study for a test or catch a stupid train so they could get home in a good mood. And I sure as shit wasn't hoping to find out you have a laughably childish understanding of a book you never read when you show up to my front door and realize that I've read it more than you have. Stop proselytizing and leave me the hell alone.
Random verb.
Random verb.
Random verb.
Random verb.
Our random verse this week comes from the Quran, and we're reading Surah 2, 113. Goes like this.
And the Jews say the Christians follow nothing. True. And the Christians say the Jews follow nothing. True. Yet both are readers of the scripture. Even thus speak those who know not. Allah will judge between them on the day of resurrection concerning that wherein they differ.
I love the little parenthetical true statements in there, just to cement the fact that, like, you know, it's actually a true statement that both of them are wrong about both being wrong, or they're both right about both being wrong.
Yeah.
I'm not really sure.
Fuck all of you.
Fuck y'all.
That's what this verse boils down to. Fuck all of you. Y'all gonna die.
Yeah. Like, I know your religions have been around much longer than mine, and I know that your books are a lot older than mine, but you're both stupid and wrong, so go the fuck away.
Yeah.
So this verse is essentially just saying Islam is correct, and Jews and Christians are wrong, and it's totally fine that they're wrong because they really don't know anything, but guess what's going to happen to them when the world ends? They are fucked.
Y'all gonna need some of that cannibal cupcake bucket nonsense over there, etc.
Are you saying that Islam is just a shill for Jim Baker?
Sure.
Dude, Illuminati confirmed.
the triad. The religious triad. You are all my puppets.
It is like the big three.
Yep.
Wow.
We're breaking this down one religion at a time. Analyzing
three religions at a time.
All at once. Go for it.
Hey, so do you know what Surah 2... So the surahs, there's like a big book, and from how I understand it, surahs are basically just like chapters or really huge paragraphs.
Yeah.
And each of them has a name. Yeah. And Surah 2, the name of it is The Cow.
The Cow?
The Cow.
Is it cows that are not good to be eating?
Well, I don't know. Like, it'd be really funny if the name of each of these is, like, who was dictating the surah. So, like, this one was just this really smart cow. And Muhammad was like, hey, cow, what you got to tell me? And the cow was like, Jews and Christians are wrong. Write that down.
I hope you're taking this down. This is important. Moo. Screw the Jews and the Christians. Now let me out to pasture.
Oh, man. On like an alfalfa high or something.
he just like downed a bunch of mushrooms and then stared at a cow for like 5 hours straight.
A lot of this does just seem like a fever dream.
I have heightened awareness now.
But the funny thing about this passage, this verse, is that it really... like, backs up the atheistic view that not every religion can be right, but all of the religions can be wrong.
I mean, that's kind of the gist of what we like. I don't think this is the first random verse that we've gotten where it's been like, all the other religions are stupid and we're the only right ones. And it's kind of actually, like, I assumed that that's generally how religious people felt. Like, my God is the one true God. Everybody else's God is made up in fiction. And I didn't realize that it was actually, like, canonical in their religious texts, and it's kind of alarming how many of these random verses pertain to everybody else being wrong.
Yeah, but that's actually like the whole basis of these holy scriptures are that they have to essentially prove themselves correct. Like, the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true, and it's the word of God because it says right there in the Bible that it's the word of God. So how could it not be the word of God when it says it is?
Yeah.
Like, that's a really big theme throughout all religions.
Yeah. Well, and that's, I feel like that kind of goes along with, like, religious people talking to atheists, because they're like, you have to prove every single point that you're bringing up to me, regardless of whether or not it holds water. And then they're like, but I don't, because it's just true, and I just know it is. And it feels like that kind of carries over to other religions, too. Like, it's not just religious people who are salty at atheists. It's just religious people who are salty at anybody who does not conform to their religion, really.
Yeah, it's essentially just trying to distance themselves from people who believe things that aren't what they believe.
Yep.
That's silly, kind
silly,
of...
Silly, silly religious people.
It's like religion in a nutshell.
Yeah. We are right, and you are wrong, and there is nothing you can say that will change my mind.
Absolutely. Oh, and back on the point you just made, people like William Lane Craig, who are apologists, and we're actually going to have a whole episode about that, they will a lot of times refuse to debate certain atheists and scientists because they aren't experts on the field that they're debating. So, like, they have to be completely credentialed and they have to, like, have some sort of expertise in a field. But people like William Lane Craig, who are just freaking religious idiots, don't have to know anything or have any kind of credentials whatsoever. It's a really weird double standard.
Yeah, I'm starting to become acquainted with all of the double standards that exist in this side of things.
Yeah, it's sort of like bedrock for religion is just double standard and cognitive dissonance. So if you had to rate this verse on a scale of one hallucinating cow to three religions that are clearly wrong, what would you give it?
I would give it one giant Illuminati.
Like a pyramid with an eye on top?
Yeah. And a cow also on top.
Like a cow climbing a pyramid with an eye on top?
Yes.
A cow eye?
That is the rating that I would give this verse.
All right. There you go. So, Logan, before we sign off this week, I get to share some exciting news with you.
Oh, God.
First, this episode officially puts us in double digits. Good old number 10.
Yay, the number after 9. Woo!
Woo! That's why it's so significant, because it's not before 9.
Question
second,
mark?
We just broke 1,000 total downloads of our podcast.
Woo!
All right, celebration!
That actually is more significant than the number 10. Good job.
But it's all base 10.
Oh, okay. All right. Mathematically, I'm with you here. This is
moving on.
This is mathematically arousing.
Most importantly, and this is still base 10, we have a patron to thank for pitching in and helping us make all this silliness happen. So special thanks go out to Patreon user Gaytheist. You rock!
You probably do not play the guitar, but you do rock.
You don't know their all guitar right. status.
I don't know. We'll have to talk to the Gaytheist and see if he or she plays guitar.
Okay. It doesn't matter. We love you!
Yeah, thank you. You're awesome, etc.
Until next week, if you have questions or comments, please send us an email to podcast@waywardwillis.com. Intro music was provided by Austin Cologne and used with permission. You can find more of Austin's music linked in the show notes. This podcast is a media production of Willis Ware LLC. All rights reserved.
This has been The Wayward Willis. If you liked what you just heard and you want more of John and Logan, you can follow us on Twitter @WaywardWillis, Facebook @facebook.com/TheWaywardWillis, or at WillisWeb.com. If you want to help the show and have a few extra dollars, you can donate per episode or per month on Patreon at patreon.com/wayward. We'll be back next week.